take those for granted. Help us, Lord, not to put things before you. Lord, help us to be thankful. We do praise you. And Lord, we thank you that we can be involved in working with you. And we pray that you'd receive these gifts that we've given today. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom in order that they could be distributed for the furtherance of your kingdom. We commit those to you. And Lord, we also would pray now that you would bless the time that we spend in your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a clear presentation in the scriptures of what you came into this world to do, of what it is that you require of us and what it is that you do in our lives as a result of faith in you. So help us today, Lord, to understand clearly what it is to be a Christian. Help us, Lord, to repent if need be. Help us, Lord, to be right with you, not to merely be professors of faith in Christ, but to actually have true saving faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As Jesus comes to the end of his sermon, he gives a series of exhortations or warnings. The first was to enter by the narrow gate. The second was to beware of false prophets. And now the third is to beware of a false profession. A false profession would be giving lip service to God, but having hearts that are far from Him. And so, this is the warning that we want to consider today. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is this. Doing the will of God and practicing lawlessness are mutually exclusive according to Jesus. In other words, those who are doing the will of the Father are not practicing sin. Listen to that carefully. Those who are doing the will of the Father are not practicing sin. And those who are practicing sin are not doing the will of the Father, do not know Christ, and are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven regardless of what they say, whether it is Lord, Lord, or claims of doing Christian work in Jesus' name. That's what the Lord is saying in our text. He says those who are practicing sin, those who are living in sin, are not doing the will of the Father. Those who are not doing the will of the Father will not enter into the kingdom. Those who are practicing sin, Jesus said he will say to them ultimately, I never knew you. Since Jesus said that only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven, we must ask ourselves, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? The answer is found in John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. That's it. That's the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that we believe in the Son. But we must ask ourselves another question. What does it mean to believe in Him? What does it really mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What are the results of actually believing in Him? We know from what's said in our text that to believe in Him is not merely to call Him Lord. In other words, those who refer to Him as Lord are not necessarily true believers. It's possible to say, "Oh, Lord Jesus." It's possible to call Jesus Lord and not really be a believer. It's also possible to be involved in Christian work and not be a true believer. It's possible to do things in the name of Jesus Christ, according to our text, and not truly be a Christian. Being a Christian is more than that. It's something deeper. It's something profound. It's something powerful. It's something life-changing. To be a Christian and to have a changed life are really synonymous. To be a Christian and to not have a changed life is actually a contradiction. You see, any profession of faith in Christ without a transformation of one's life is, according to Jesus in our text, a false profession. And that's what we must be warned against, a false profession, because a false profession will leave us deceived in this life and outside of the kingdom of God in the life to come. I want you to listen to the apostles appealing to people to believe in Jesus. We're going to look at many statements in the scripture where the apostles are appealing to people to believe in Jesus. And I want you to notice this, that the appeal is for people to do something that will result in something dramatic, something astounding happening to them. You see, according to the scriptures, becoming a Christian is a dramatic thing. Something astounding takes place. There is a marked difference in a person's life when they become a Christian as to what their life was prior to being a Christian. And the mark is a deliverance from sin. Listen to the apostles appealing to people to believe in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you might want to write these down for further study later. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So notice the apostle Peter is appealing to the people to do something, and for those who do what he is calling them to do, something is going to be done for them. His appeal is for them to repent, that they might have remission of sins, and that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian means receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in the life of an individual person. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is also the speaker here. He appeals to the crowd and he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So the appeal is for them to repent and be converted in order that their sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Paul was preaching, recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 41. Listen to what he said. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So his appeal, Paul is making an appeal for them to believe in Jesus, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might be justified. And then he gives them a warning. He says, beware. Beware lest you fail to heed the admonition. In Acts chapter 17, once again, we have Paul preaching to the philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens. In chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he said this, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the appeal is for all men everywhere to repent. And notice Paul says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, once again, Paul is speaking. And he gives us a summary of his message. He says to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a summary of what Paul preached as he went out taking the gospel to people. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One more reference from the Apostle Paul, Acts 26, 19 through 20. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So you see, the apostles had a consistent message. And once again, here Paul is giving a summary of what his message was. As he went out preaching to people, this was the essence of it. The essence of it was repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This message needs to be boldly proclaimed once again. The message of repentance. Because apart from repentance, which is a turning away from sin, the Bible knows nothing of a true salvation. A true salvation is the result of a genuine repentance. And that's why all of the apostles went out preaching repentance. You could even say that repentance is the first word of the gospel. John the Baptist, who was in a sense the first gospel preacher, that was his message to the multitudes. They were to repent. They were to actually be baptized, which was a symbol of their repentance. And then when Jesus came preaching, the first words on his lips were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, listen to what the apostles understood Jesus to have come to do. You see, there's a specific thing that Jesus Christ came to do. The apostles made that clear in their preaching. And it has to do with this whole issue of repentance. It has to do with the whole issue of a genuine belief versus a false profession. In Acts 3:26... once again, Peter is the speaker. This is what he understood Jesus having come to do. He said, to you first, he's speaking to a crowd of Jews, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. So you see, this is what Christ came to do according to the apostles. He came to bless us by turning us away from our iniquities. Jesus came to turn us away from our sins. In other words, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Paul said that Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, we read this: "Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Jesus gave Himself so the church could be sanctified, so that we could become holy. Paul, in writing to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." He gave Himself to redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. To redeem us from every lawless deed. Peter, in writing his epistle, chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Redeemed from what? Your aimless conduct. And then John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him there is no sin." He was manifested for what purpose? To take away our sin. And one more reference. 1 John, same chapter, chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he has been born of God." Do you understand what the apostles perceived Christ as having come to do? They believed that Jesus came to deliver from sin. Jesus came to set free people from sin. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He was manifested to take away our sin. Any gospel, any embracing of Christ that does not result in a transformation in one's life, sin being dealt with, the power of sin being broken, is a gospel that's either been misrepresented or received under a misunderstanding by the person who received it. You see, Jesus came to take away our sins. And this message needs to be clarified once again today, because there are multitudes of people who are doing what Jesus said they would be doing. They are saying, "Lord, Lord," but they won't enter the kingdom. There are many people who are doing things, Christian work, in the name of Jesus, but Jesus says, "I do not know them," because they are still practicing sin. See, Christ came to set us free from sin. Really, Christian people are people who were something and are now something else. If you are still what you've always been, then there's a good chance that you're not a Christian. You see, a Christian is someone who goes through a radical transformation. A distinct change takes place in a person's life who becomes a Christian. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? That's the question that we're addressing. It means this: to turn from sin, to be set free from the power of sin, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Christ and to live for Him. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Jesus said the will of the Father is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus Christ, according to the apostles, according to the message that they preached, and according to the statements that they made in writing to the Christians, believing in Jesus Christ means to turn from sin. It means to turn from sin, to be set free from the power of sin, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Christ and to live for Him. Do you believe in Him? What is the proof? What is the proof that we have that we believe in Jesus Christ? You see, the proof is this and this alone. A godly life is the only real proof of a saving faith. There's no other proof for a saving faith. Look at what is said in 1 John chapter 3 more closely. 1 John chapter 3, we've just been quoting from there, but there are a few other statements that we need to consider. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. John wants us to understand who a Christian is and who is not a Christian. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, or the context is practices sin, is of the devil. So you see, if a person is saying that they're a Christian, but yet living in sin, John says that that person is not a believer, but is actually of the devil. Look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is how you make a distinction between those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God, those who are still under the dominion of Satan. The distinction is made by this: whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You see, we live in a day and age when people have ignored to a large degree the teaching of Scripture and developed a new theory or a new philosophy on what salvation is. And although they might not be able to put it down on paper, yet they live according to it. I hear people say things like this all the time. They say things like, well, you know, I've been a Christian for many, many years, but I've never really walked with the Lord. Or I was a Christian for 10 years, but I just started walking with the Lord about 6 months ago. Or they say things like, well, you know, my dad, he's an alcoholic, but he really loves the Lord. He really is a Christian. He just has this alcohol problem. Or my friend, they're a believer. Sure, they're Christians, but yes, they're involved in sexual immorality. See, those kinds of statements, although they are becoming more and more accepted among Christian people, those kinds of statements contradict the teaching of the Bible. See, the Bible does not teach that as Christian people we just go on and live in sin. As I pointed out earlier, the Bible says that a Christian is someone who has gone through a marked change. There's a drastic difference. A Christian is somebody who was something and is now something else. So if you are still what you always were and think you're a Christian, know this, you're deceived. You're not a Christian. And I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. Believe me, I'm saying that in order that you can get right with God, because Jesus came to take away your sin. He came to deliver you from the power of sin. He came to set you free. He didn't come to leave you where you're at. Christian people used to be one way, now they're another. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor bisexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see what Paul says? Such were some of you. We were all previously something. We were sinners. We all had our various manifestations of sin, whatever they might have been. But Paul says, if you're in Christ, you were those things, yes, but now you have been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord. You see, a Christian is a person who's gone through a transformation. You used to be something, and now you're something else. But in the day and age that we're living in, there's all kinds of confusion over this. And we have Christian drunkards, and we have Christian drug addicts, and we have Christian wife beaters, and we have Christian child molesters, and we have Christian homosexuals, and so on and so forth. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what Jesus came to do, to give His life on the cross so that we would remain in our sins. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free from the power of sin. The Son of God came into this world and gave up His life and then rose again from the dead to deliver us from the power of sin, that we would no longer be in bondage to sin, that we'd no longer be dominated by it, controlled by it. That's why Jesus came. So any belief in Christ that does not result in a deliverance from that bondage to sin is a belief that is short of the belief that the Bible is calling us to have. Do you believe in Him? What is the proof? Have you turned from your sins? Are you following Him? You see, that was the message that was always clearly presented. And unfortunately, that message is not being clearly presented today. The apostles made it clear. And Paul, again, there with Agrippa, he summarized his message. He taught people that they were to repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. There's always that turning away from sin when there is a genuine salvation. There is a turning away from sin. A godly life is the only real proof of a saving faith. This might surprise you, but Jesus never asked people to come forward for the altar call. Jesus never gave an altar call. He never preached and then at the end of His message said, "Now would everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. And now if you'd like to receive Me, just raise your hand where you're at." And Jesus Christ never did that. That is something that is an American cultural development within the church. Jesus never gave an altar call. He never led anyone in the sinner's prayer. Jesus never spoke with a person and said, "Do you want to receive Me? Just repeat this prayer after Me." And I must be honest with you, I think that those things, although people can come to Christ through those, I'm not denying that people do come to the Lord through altar calls or saying the sinner's prayer, those things to some degree have served to undermine what God is actually calling us to do. Because regardless of how well the message is presented, people quite often feel that that is what they're being called to do. People quite often feel that that is what makes for salvation. I was called to go up in front of that church or to go up at that stadium. I was called to take a stand in front of those people, and I did that, so I'm a Christian. Or they told me to say this prayer and I did that. Or to sign my name on this line and I did that, so I'm a Christian. That has served to confuse multitudes of people. Because Jesus never said to do that. Jesus said, follow me. Live for me. Turn from your sin and come after me. That's what Jesus said to do. And the proof that people were Christians in the first century was not that they had gone forward at an altar call or said the sinner's prayer. The proof was that they lived for Jesus Christ. They followed him. They had been delivered from the power of sin. When Paul would encounter Christians who were living in sin, he did not give them assurance in their sin. He would challenge them to examine themselves and see whether or not they were actually in the faith. He said, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, test and see whether you are in the faith or not. Because your life is contradicting what Jesus came to do. Jesus said this, not come forward, not repeat this prayer after me. He said, repent. Turn from your sins, receive the Holy Spirit, follow me and I will give you eternal life. Receiving the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the issue. Remember Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Here's what happens. A person realizes they're a sinner. They come under conviction. They turn from their sin to Christ. As they turn to Christ, He gives to them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you. And the Holy Spirit at that moment begins to separate you from your sin. The Holy Spirit comes in and breaks the power of sin that's been dominating you. I personally accepted the Lord, quote unquote, when I was 10 years old. I went to a youth camp. They gave an emotionally stirring message. They said, if you want to know Christ, pray this prayer with us. I prayed that prayer. And that's all I did. And I went on to live just as I had been living up until that point. And I went into more and more sinful things as time went on. When I was about 18 years old, I realized that I was going in the wrong direction. And so I thought the answer was to become religious. So I went back to church. I'd left church a long time ago, but I went back and I got involved, if you will, in Christian service. I started doing things around the church. But you know, the whole time I was doing that, I was living with my girlfriend. You know, I was thinking I was a Christian. I even put a fish sticker on my car. Even had one on my surfboard. And I thought I was a Christian. But you know, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. And I know the very moment, it was the day that the power of sin was broken in my life. It was the day that I really understood that I had never repented. I had believed in my mind. I thought Jesus was a wonderful person and I believed that he died on the cross. But I had never been willing to repent of my sin. I had never turned away from my sin and given myself entirely to Christ. I did not do that until I was 22 years old. And although I could look back at my experience there at 10 years old, oh yes, I became a Christian at 10. No, I did not. I had an emotional experience at 10. Oh, I became a Christian at 18. I went back to church. No, I did not become a Christian. I did go to church. I became a religious person. But I did not become a Christian until the day I acknowledged that my sin was separating me from God and I turned away from my sin to God. And that is what it is to become a Christian, is to turn away from sin. That's what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. It's to turn from your sin to the Lord. Have you done that? I'm not preaching sinless perfection, believe me. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not saying that a Christian never commits sin, never stumbles into sin. But there is a vast difference between committing sin and practicing sin. There is a vast difference between stumbling into something occasionally through our weakness and living in the midst of something continually. There's a tremendous difference between those things. I'm not saying that a Christian never commits sin. I am saying that the power of sin is broken in the life of one who truly believes. The power of sin, that pattern, that habit of sin, is broken. The bondage of sin is broken. The Christian, according to the Bible, does not practice sin, cannot practice sin. Why? Because, as John said, God's seed remains in him. God comes and lives in you. And God will no longer permit you to practice sin. So if you're going on practicing sin, it's a strong indicator that God is not in you. Now, a Christian can fall into sin and live temporarily in sin, but as they're in it, they're under extreme conviction. It's a miserable experience. It's a wretched time of just feeling the hand of God pressing on them so heavily. But you see, for those who just go on living in their sin and yet profess Christ, the fact of the matter is this: they've never truly believed. And if they continue in that pattern, there will come a day when they might stand before the Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that? We did many wondrous things. And he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see the connection there? Those who know Jesus and those whom Jesus knows do not practice lawlessness. Those who practice lawlessness, live in sin, according to Jesus Christ, have never known him, and he has never really known them. That is something that all of us need to take into consideration. The Christian does not practice sin. The Christian pursues holiness. The Christian pursues holiness, knowing that without it, no one will see the Lord. Are you saying, Lord, Lord, but not truly believing? Turn this moment to Christ. You can do it this moment. In your heart. See, that's where it all really takes place. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, Paul said. That's the point of conversion. You were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and you have now been set free from sin and become the slaves of righteousness. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see, right here and now, you can repent by turning in your heart to the Lord, turning away from your sin, and not getting up and coming forward here today, but getting up and going forward into the world, following Jesus Christ, living for him, living a godly life. That is the only guarantee of salvation. That's the only real proof of saving faith, living for Christ, following him. If you're not doing that, do it now. Do it today. He said, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Maybe you have been saying, Lord, Lord, for years. Maybe you've been doing some sort of service in Jesus' name for years,
but yet you're still in bondage to sin. Nobody knows about it but you. But you're in bondage to sin. You fantasize over it. You're involved in it. You do it covertly. Nobody knows it but you and God. You go to church. You call yourself a Christian, but in actuality you're not, because sin still dominates your life. It still controls you. The power of sin has never been broken. And maybe because of that you feel that God would reject you because you've been a hypocrite. Jesus said He would by no means cast you out. Turn to Him today with a sincere heart and He'll save you. And He will deliver you from a false profession, and you will have a true salvation. And it will be evident not only to yourself but to those around you. God, help us to do that. Lord, we pray. I pray that not a single person in this room would in any way misunderstand what You have come into this world to do. And I pray, Lord, for anyone that is still bound in sin, I pray that they might repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Lord, bring them to Yourself today. Help them to go forward from here by the grace of God and in the power of God to live the rest of their life in obedience to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.